Romans chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 1 through 12, but I want to focus on verses 1 through 5 this morning and answer the question that Paul raises in this text: why do Christians have troubles? Why do Christians have troubles? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Paul starts out this chapter on a very high, exciting, and promising note. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's a great way to start, isn't it? I mean, knowing that we were former enemies of God and knowing that God was against us, now, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, we have been made friends with God. God is no longer angry with us. His wrath is no longer kindled against us. His justice is not ready to drop on us like a hammer. We have been completely forgiven of every one of our sins. Isn't that amazing? Amen. Completely forgiven. Not just forgiven, but they've been wiped out. There's not a trace of them left. How can that be possible? How can God not only forgive, but cleanse us without stain, without spot, without wrinkle of every one of our sins? Well, it's only possible because Jesus Christ died, paid the price for every one of those stinking sins. Amen. But not only has he forgiven us, and not only has he wiped out the stain, there's no longer any remembrance of our sins in God's eyes. It isn't ours. But God has removed the guilt and the shame and the condemnation of every one of our sins. Amazing, isn't it? Romans 8, verse 1 starts like this: there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Even the condemnation has been removed. So Paul, after he made his argument in chapter 3 and 4 about being justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, now gives us the full benefit of that by starting off on this high note. Those who have been justified, now we have peace with God, which is a great note to start. But not only that, in verse 2, he even adds to that an exclamation point by saying, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only have we been made right with Him, not only are we now His friends and allies, we're no longer at war with each other, but now we can see how God is going to be glorified through everything that happens in our life. We have new eyes. We have a new mind to think. And now we understand that everything happens for His glory and for His glory alone. That colors the whole way we look at life. It helps us understand why we got married in the first place. Did you know that you got married for the glory of God? You didn't get married primarily to make yourself happy and to make your life fulfilling. You got married so that God would be honored and praised and glorified. You got married, entered into this mutual vow between your spouse, committed yourself to live a life of godliness so that people would look at your life and not say, man, look how good those people are. And look how great their marriage is. People may say that. I hope they do anyway. But that's not the end goal. The end goal is for people to look at your marriage and say, look how he loves her. And look how she is her helpmate. Look how they compliment each other. Look how they're so godly. This must be of God then. This must be a God work. And that's why God does marriage. Same thing with your job. God has blessed you with a job. He's given you the ability to work and to think and to create and to function. Not so that you'll be a good employee, although Christians should be the best employees that a business has, but so that people will look at you and they will see the good things you're doing. In turn, that you will say, well, God gets all the glory. God gives me the strength to do it. God gives me the ability to do it. So now, those of us who are justified, we can see the glory of God, watch this, in everything. Because things are about to turn in verse 3. Everything we can see God's glory in. Even in times of trouble. Verse 3 says, and not only so, you can see Paul just getting ready to build up to one more climax. And not only so, that is, not only are we justified with God, peace with God, not only do we see God's glory in everything we do, but not only so, but we glory in hitting the lottery. Anybody here play the lottery? I hope not, because I got a sermon on that. We glory in tribulations. What? We weren't expecting that. We were expecting something other than Paul talking about times of trouble. No, we glory in tribulations. Why? Because we know. This is not something we guess at. This is not something we ask when tribulations come. We don't ask, God, why is this happening? Did you hear that? When tribulations come, we don't ask, God, why is this happening? We don't try to figure out why God has allowed this to take place in our life. We don't try to figure out why we are struggling, why we're being attacked, why things are going south for us. Our question is not, God, why are you allowing this? Because we know, not we're guessing, but we know that tribulation worketh patience. And we know that patience works experience. And we know that experience brings about hope. That hope that he talked of in verse 2, the hope of the glory of God. And hope doesn't make us ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Seems sort of anticlimactic, doesn't it, when he hits verse 3? Because he's on a roll, he's talking about us being justified. Now we've got peace with God. Now we're able to see the hope of the glory of God in everything. And then he hits us with this, and now we can even glory in tribulations. We can glory in them. Not we can whine in them. Not we can complain in them. Not that we can lose heart in them, but we can glory in tribulations. This kind of thinking is only to be found in Christian writings. Non-Christian writings will do everything they can to fight against going through a tribulation. They see no purpose in them. They see no good can come from them, nothing whatsoever. And so we'll try to build our lives in such a way to screen us from and shield us from tribulations. Because, quite frankly, nobody likes tribulations. At least I haven't met anybody yet that likes tribulations. I know I don't certainly like them. How about you? So what is a tribulation? A tribulation is a hard and difficult time that you're going through that challenges your faith. It challenges your walk with God. And what kind of tribulation have you experienced lately that has caused you to look to God and say, God, why is this happening to me? What possible good could come out of this hardship in my life? My marriage isn't working. Why isn't my marriage working? My job, I don't like it. It's difficult. I don't want to go there anymore. Why are things hard? Why do Christians have troubles? My children, they won't listen to me. They're being difficult. And my grandchildren are being difficult. Why? Why are we having troubles? Why can't things be easy? I mean, we have peace with God, right? Verse 1, things have been settled with God. And doesn't God have the ability, the power to not allow tribulations to come into your life? He is all powerful, isn't he? Yes, he is. He is all loving, isn't he? Absolutely. Then why does he design? I didn't say allow. Why does he design times of tribulation for me and you? That doesn't seem in his character, does it? Because you would say, hey, if as a parent, if I had all power and if I had all love, nothing bad would ever happen to my kids. Have you ever thought that? You ever said that? What do you spend most of your time doing as a parent? Guaranteeing that they won't have difficulties and hardships in their life, right? That's why you work your butts off and bring home money so you can feed them. That's why you work your tails off and you bring home money so you can clothe them. And so you can put a house, a roof over their head. You're doing everything you can to make their lives as less tribulational as possible. But you have limits, don't you? You can only do so much. But if you had the power and the love that God had, you would say to yourself, I'm going to guarantee my kids get everything they need and their life is trouble-free. And if you were able to do that, your children would be the most miserable children on the face of this earth. Did you hear me? Shielding your children from difficult times and tribulation is not the answer. Because difficult times are part and parcel of God's means, of His tools, to use to shape us into the creatures that God would have us to be so that He would get maximum glory, honor, and praise. Why do bad things happen to Christians? Why do Christians have trouble? Because in God's workshop, He has designed certain tools in order to accomplish certain ends. And the end result He wants in every single one of us, whether we're a child as a Christian or whether we're a teenager as a Christian, whether we're an adult as a Christian, is this in verse 5. Here's what God is working toward. He wants to build in us a hope that makes us not ashamed. A hope that makes us not ashamed. Here's where Paul is getting this. You walk around in your circle of life and you want it to be known amongst your friends that you are a Christian. Amen? You love God. Your life is ordered by His Word. And you want people to understand the reason the way you live like this is because you're a Christian. Because we all want to be witnesses. We want to testify that God is our Savior. We want to be like that. Well, the way the Lord does that is He saves us, of course. He justifies us by faith. Now we have peace with God. And we're able to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God that is going to come. But the way we get that hope of the glory of God, the way that we see that life is not these little minimal things going on, but the big picture is everything we do it for the glory of God. The old divines put it this way in their children's catechisms, back when most people used catechisms. The first question was always this: what is the chief end of man? What is the first and foremost end or goal of mankind? In other words, why are we here? What's our main purpose for being here? And the answer was always the same. The chief end of man is to glorify God and love Him forever. Everything that you do in your life, every word that you say, every action you do, every thought that you think is designed to glorify God. Why are you working that job you're working? I want to glorify God. Why did you marry that gal that you're married to? I want to glorify God. Why did you go on that vacation 2 weeks ago? I wanted to glorify God. Why do you drink coffee? I want to glorify God. Everything that you do in life should be for His glory and for His honor. The way to get there is through tribulations. Now, I wish I was smart enough to think of this on my own. Then I could receive a little credit for it, that that's God's way of creating hope in us. But I'm not that smart. And I don't have any authority to tell you anything other than what the Word of God says. But here's what I am telling you. You may think this is far-fetched. You may think this is a little out there. But here, the Word of God says the way that you get to the place where you're able to see God's glory in everything is through the means of tribulations. Like it or not, that's why you have troubles. There's no such thing as a trouble-free life as a Christian. It's simply not going to happen. You're going to have troubles. So get ready for them. Prepare for them. How do you do that? By looking to the Holy Ghost, verse 5, who's able to shed abroad in your hearts this understanding that God is in control of all things. And when that happens, you can even have hope in the midst of a hurricane in your life. Whatever comes your way, whatever knocks you off course, whatever puts you on your backside in this life, doesn't matter how difficult it becomes, doesn't matter what you're going through, the Holy Ghost is able to shed abroad in your heart this great hope that God is in control. He's on His throne. He not only has allowed this to happen to your life, He has designed it down to the very last iota so that this tribulation might work patience. Anybody in need of patience here this morning? It's an ongoing thing. My patience ran out yesterday, quick. I mean, if we have a reservoir of it, and if you get to spend your patience, if you get enough patience for one day, I shot mine in the first hour yesterday. We were doing a lemon shake-up, and it was crazy, and it was nuts. And there was so much going on, and I mean, ask Sandy, ask Caleb, they were there. I just wasn't in the right frame of mind. I was spent. My patience was gone. But I look at that day now, a day after that, and I see that that little time of difficulty was meant to work patience in me, and I failed it miserably. Because I took my eyes off why we were doing lemon shake-ups in the first place. I thought it was to make a little bit of money. Do you know why we have lemon shake-ups? To glorify God. And if we can't do them for the glory of God, then they're not worth doing. So something like that, some little difficulty like that, can knock us off course, can cause our focus to move from the glory of God to petty little things about making money. And when that happens, then we lose hope. And we fail the test. Because if you can't be patient through times of tribulation, it's just exposing the fact that you have lost focus on why you're doing what you're doing. If you're not doing it for the glory of God, you're off course. So this tribulation comes about to show us our weakness, to show us we're not patient. We're not understanding. But this time of tribulation reminds us that we do need to be patient, which is one of the chief virtues of Christianity. If on the day of your funeral, if the preacher happens to announce during his obituary and his liturgy of you that you were a patient man, I don't know how much more he could commend you than saying that he was a patient man. Because patience is a chief virtue. But it doesn't come easy. It comes through times of tribulation. And so if a person sees a Christian going through a difficult time and he says you're being patient about it, what does that do? That speaks of God's glory. God gets the glory for that. Because we on our own, we can lose our patience in an hour doing something as silly as selling lemon shake-ups. But if God can keep us patient through the real storms of life, then that's testimony of His great grace working in us. So tribulations, what are you going to do as a Christian? You're going to rejoice in them. Not my words, the Holy Spirit's words. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. We rejoice in them. We welcome them. We throw open arms at them and say, thank you, thank you, thank you for coming into my life. Because I need to be reminded that God's glory is at stake here. And when you're doing that, you'll produce patience. And then what comes after patience? Verse 4. Experience. And why is that important? Well, because if you're a wife who sees her husband going through a time of tribulation and he's not very patient about that, then you can say to him, hey, I remember when I was going through something like this, God's worked in me, and here's how He came through. Or if you're a husband and you see your wife going through a difficult time and she's not being very patient as well, you can recall the experience that God took you through, and you can use that to minister to her and to encourage her as well. And that applies to every area of our life. Experience. And then what's the end goal of experience? Hope. Not wishful thinking. Not, oh, I hope things will work out. Not that kind of use of the word hope, but confident assurance that God is God. Unshakable trust that God is God. Will God see me through this difficult time? I sure hope so. That's not the way Christians talk. Will God see me through this difficult time? Absolutely, yes, He will. Because He has spoken it. He has promised it. It's His plan to do it. Yes, God will see us through to the end. Well, does that mean things will be easy? Absolutely not. No. But in the end, when this tribulation has run its course, you'll be able to look back on that and see God did this for my good and for His glory. And these are things that we know. These are not things we're guessing at. So whatever comes your way this week, I don't care what it is, you fill in the blank. And you're under the gun and you're feeling tribulation. You're feeling your faith being tested and put to the test. If there's any doubt in your mind that you will make it, then you need to go to Romans 5, 1 through 5 and read again that you will make it. God will see you through it. It'll be painful to go through, but it'll be an experience that God will use to make you even more hopeful. Not only through this time, but through the next time. And yes, it's coming again, and again, and again. And you may even have the worst form of tribulation on your deathbed. It won't even ease up at that point. God's going to keep pressing, and God's going to keep working until you draw your last to make you a people of hope. Complete confidence in God's sovereignty. Complete confidence that God is God. And I tell you what, friend, once you get a hold of that truth, it will rattle your cage. It will change your life. It will set you on a new course of how life works, seeing how life works. Because when you see God in all His sovereignty, it'll change you from the inside out. Yesterday we were, of course, doing a shake-up, and I ran across a young man that I knew when I was pastoring a church. He was a little bitty boy, 3 or 4 years old, and now he's a grown man, married, and got 2 children, and living a good life. And he and I got to talking. I said, well, he said, well, just want you to know that, I asked him, I said, where are you going to church? And he says, well, we just left this one church. And I said, well, that's good. That's interesting. He called the name of the church, and I'm not a fan of that church at all, but because they preach a false gospel and they're leading a lot of people down the road of false doctrine. And I said, well, that's wonderful. I said, he said, yeah, we left because of sovereign grace. And I perked up a little bit. I like to hear that. And I said, what? He said, yeah. He said, we're Reformed in our theology now. He said, we're Calvinists. And I said, well, praise the Lord. I said, that's wonderful. He said, yeah, we left this big church here in Mount Vernon. And my wife is even on staff of that church. And so when we left over doctrine. We finally came to the point where we understood the glory of God. We understand this hope now. We see that God's on His throne 24/7 and He's never going to release it. And He's in charge of all things. And he looked at me and says, I know I'm preaching to the choir. I'm telling you this. You know all this anyway. I said, yes, but it's wonderful to hear it coming from you. And I said, so where are y'all going to church? And he named another church in Mount Vernon they were going to that is Calvinistic. When you understand that you have been justified by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. When you understand the end result of that is that you have peace with God. And when you understand that when you have peace with God, you're able to see life from a completely different viewpoint. You see that God is using all things and all events to build in you this great hope. This great confidence that God is God and nothing and no one can change that. Your life will be turned completely around, inside out, upside down. You'll never see it like you've seen it before. And it will all be for your good. Get out of this man-centered way of thinking. Get out of this man-centered way of living. See that God is at the center of the universe. You're not. And His glory and His purpose is a chief and foremost thing that He cares for in this life. You're not. But He created us in order to enhance His glory, so that the whole universe would see that God is indeed great and greatly to be praised. And His greatness is unsearchable. And He does it through little people like you and me. And He does it by using all things to shape us and conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. What a great story. Amen? What a great plan. What a great God for Him to do that. And so the next time trouble comes your way, don't throw a whining pity party. Don't call all your friends and tell them all about your troubles and difficulties and hardships and try to get some pity from them. Call your friends, ask them to pray for you. Yes, no doubt about that at all. Stop your whining. Stop your complaining. Stop your murmuring and grumbling when troubles come your way. But rather, look to God and say, God, I see this. I know why you designed this. I need more patience. I need more patience because I'll get more experience. I need more experience so that my hope will be more fixed upon you. Thank you, Lord. I glory in tribulations. Only Christians can see this. Lost folks don't have a clue. Backslidden Christians don't have a clue either. But if you're right with the Lord and you see this, and praise God for His great work of grace in your hearts and in your life. So Christian, take heart. Whatever comes your way this week, rest in this fact. God is on His throne. God is using even this for His glory and for your good. Amen. Amen. Father, there's no way that we on our own could have designed or even thought of such a great plan like the one we've just talked about. This is another testimony of Your infinite wisdom, Your power, Your love, Your forbearance, all of it. Only You and Your greatness could have not only thought of a plan like this, but actually carry it out. So we stand in awe this morning of Your greatness. Because not only have You designed a plan like this just for one Christian, but for every Christian. And so that means You have to be Lord of all circumstances. You have to be Lord of everything that happens in this world. And of course, You are. And so when we see You at work in our lives like this, it does nothing but enhance our awe of You. You are the great and glorious Lord. Thank You so much for being that Lord and for saving us from our sins and for adopting us as Your sons and daughters. We thank You so much. We give You much praise, honor, and glory. Help us to live in light of this truth this week. So when tribulations come our way, and they will if we live for You, help us to see the plan and the planner behind all of it. And then the end result of our hope, of our confidence in You being even greater than it was before the time of tribulation. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.